last week we finished the book of Ephesians, and in a couple of weeks we'll start the book of Malachi, but on the in-between I'm going to preach a couple of messages that I just want to preach. Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Philippians is one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book. I love the book of Philippians, and I'm having to hold off preaching it because I don't want to preach all my favorite stuff right away because I got 35 more years of this, so I got to pace it out a little bit. But this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. There's so much content here in chapter 4. We're going to look at just the first 9 verses. Paul deals with conflict in the church. Then he talks about the peace of God, which is the opposite of anxiety or fear. And then in the last section, he talks about thinking rightly in the midst of hardship or suffering. We're going to be heavily weighted towards really the middle of the passage, and the last few verses we'll deal with pretty quickly. So the issues that he addresses in this text are very relevant for today. Issues of conflict, anxiety, or negativity. I venture to say that all of us are affected by, if not all three of these, at least some of these issues as we live life in this world. So today, this passage is just as relevant as it's ever been for us. So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, that is, to have the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your revelation of yourself. We believe that this is the very word of God. We believe that you spoke through human authors. So we believe this text has both a human author, the Apostle Paul, and a divine author, the Holy Spirit, Lord. So we believe that this is the very words of God today, Lord. And we approach it cautiously and carefully, Lord. So we just ask that you will speak through your word, minister to your people today, and bring about change. Lord, we desperately need you. We pray that you'll bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this first little section, Paul talks about having the same mind with these two ladies that were in conflict. Now, verse 1 probably goes best with chapter 3. Many of your Bibles, if it has chapter headings over sections, it probably has the heading for the next, it probably has a heading beginning at chapter 2, I meant verse 2. So this verse 1 probably goes with the previous section, but I want to preach it anyway, because I can make those decisions. And there's a couple of things I want to bring out. So Paul begins, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. We see Paul's pastoral heart here. He loves these people. He genuinely loves for these people, loves these people, and longs for them. He calls them his joy and his crown. They are his joy. What gives him joy is the people. The people that God has given to him to minister to, the people that he does his gospel work with, that's what gives him joy. You know, I think oftentimes our joy is so surface level. We probably don't even know what joy is. We deal in the realm of fleeting happiness that is contingent upon our circumstances. You know, we've got a little bit of extra money, we're happy, and we think that's joy. Joy is a deep sense of trust in the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. It is contentment in the Lord, regardless of what's happening in the world around us. So Paul sees these people as joy because he's being used by God to minister to them, and he's seeing fruit of his labors. Be thankful for the faith of the people around you. Be thankful that God's at work in all of our lives. Be prayerful. Be thankful that God is at work. And then Paul calls these believers, these followers, his crown. His crown. In other words, when Paul stands before God and his work is judged, and God is giving out rewards, Paul sees these people as his crown, his work, what he's invested in, what he's done with the gospel is he's invested in these people, and he will receive a crown for that. Now, we all will cast our crowns before Christ on that day. We're not going to harbor our crowns and exalt in our achievements. But nonetheless, Paul sees people as the object of his motivation and his purpose in life and gospel ministry. And that's the way we should all be, is focused on others. You know, oftentimes when we think about issues of conflict or anxiety or negative thinking, focusing on the bad and the evils of society or our own struggles and all those things, oftentimes the greatest medicine for that is to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others. So sometimes when you're really down in the dumps, you need to just get up and go find somebody to love on. Paul was constantly pouring out his life for the sake of other people, and we should do the same. Now, anybody want some water? Good. He talks about these two ladies in verse 2. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. That is, to have the same mind. This word, have the same mind, or to think, is the word that is the most common throughout the book of Philippians. He says we are to have the same mind as Christ. We are to be humble like Christ. We have this mind in us. And he's calling these two ladies to have the same mind in the Lord, to have the same purpose, to be focused on the gospel and the work of the gospel, to be focused on the advancement of the church, the exaltation of Christ. Now, we don't know what in the world these ladies were fighting about. We don't know what beef they had with one another. We have no idea. There's no telling. It could be something like, you know, the font on the bulletin, and we don't even have bulletins. You know, it could be something major, like they say, hey, we need to go this direction with the focus and mission of our church. No, we need to go this direction. Could be anything that these ladies were in a fuss about. We don't know, but what we do know, what Paul tells us, is that these ladies labored diligently beside him in the work of the gospel. And he tells us that they labored along with all these other workers, and that their names are in the book of life. So these are not wolves in sheep's clothing that have came to disrupt the body of Christ. These are not fringe type people that just come every now and then. These are diligently people who are workers within the body of Christ, people who are being used, who are ministering, who are doing the work, and who are saved individuals. And somehow, for some reason, they had a conflict, and it's bad enough for Paul to write about it in a letter. How would you like that? For your two of your, you know, your conflict to be written about in the scriptures, be read about for all eternity. So these ladies labored in the gospel. Now I worry oftentimes that we are so afraid of conflict, or so afraid of the messiness of real, tangible relationships within the church, that we kind of want to sterilize things. And we want to say, like, Pastor, I'm willing to serve, but I want to serve over here behind the scenes where I don't have to deal with people. Right? I want to do gospel work. I want to serve the church, but just please, just don't let me have to deal with people. Right? And the joke a lot of pastors make is like, you know, I love the ministry. It's just the people that I have a problem with. Well, gospel ministry is so connected with people. It cannot be separated from people. It is people. The ministry of the gospel, what we have been called to do, is entirely related to people. We are to be investing our lives in people and the messiness of real life relationships. Now, gospel ministry is about people, and guess what people are? They're sinners. And guess what sinners do? Sin. You guys are on point today. Congratulations. People sin, right? We sin. We live in a fallen, broken world, and we're fallen, broken individuals, and we sin. So you can be sure, as you invest your life in gospel ministry and in relationships within the body of Christ, there's going to be conflict. We're going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to think the wrong way. We're going to feel the wrong ways at times. Sometimes our idea is going to get shot down or ignored, and a worse idea is going to be exalted. Okay? And sometimes I'm going to be the one who does that. Just kidding. That'll never happen. But there will be conflict when people are striving to serve the Lord. So we have a choice. We can either be crushed and overwhelmed by that truth and sterilize ourselves, guarding off, blocking ourselves off from people, keeping ourselves away from that. Or we can do what God's called us to do, invest in people and obey the scriptures and trust that the Lord will do good things through these relationships. And that means learning how to extend the forgiveness we have received from Christ. That means learning to extend the love that Christ has loved us with. You know, when you were lost and you didn't know Christ, was there anything lovable about you? Now, think theologically here. Don't think, you know. Christ didn't save you because there was something admirable about you. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we were enemies of God. The fact that any of us are saved today is a pure act of God's grace. There was nothing desirable in me for God. There was nothing about me that God said, oh, I really need that. I really need that guy. Oh, I sure hope he loves me. No, God saved me by the act of his grace. So how can I withhold forgiveness from someone else? How can I harbor bitterness or resentment towards someone when God does not do that with me? And I have sinned so greatly against him. He takes all the mess of my life, my sin, and all my offensive thoughts, actions, and deeds against him, and he casts it as far as the east is from the west, granting me full pardon. And then he calls me to extend that grace to others. Gospel ministry is about people. Paul knew that. Sometimes we need to overlook things that annoy us. Oftentimes, we need to overlook things that offend us. But there is a truth that when offense or conflict has happened, as in the case of these two ladies, time does not heal all wounds. It's not going to go away. These ladies need to sit down and talk about this and come up with a reconciliation. Now, the beautiful thing about this passage is that Paul calls a third party and commands him to be a peacemaker, or her. He says, he calls this person true companion or true yoke fellow. We have no idea who that is, but this is someone that Paul considered a true companion, a third party, a peacemaker, and he tells this person to help these women reconcile. Now, many of us may not be in the conflict, but we may be the peacemaker. In fact, I would say that this It's more important for us to talk about being the peacemaker than being the one in the conflict. Because what happens inevitably in churches, and this breaks my heart more than anything else, is when there's conflict, that one of the persons that is hurt, will go to another person and be like, "Can you believe so-and-so? Can you believe what they did? This is what they did. They did this, and then they said this, and then they didn't say hi to me, and then they looked at me weird." And they say all these things to that third party, and then what is that third party has a choice. You can be a peacemaker, or you can be a gossip, or an instigator. What happens oftentimes with that third party, they're like, "I cannot believe they did that, and said that, and looked at you that way. You are right, and you need to shut them out, because they're mean, and they're out to get you." And then what happens is they go to another person and say, "Hey, can you believe so-and-so did this to so-and-so? They didn't say hi to them Sunday morning. Can you believe that? The nerve." And then before long, there's dissension stirred up. And that's how churches are ripped apart, isn't it? You guys know that, right? So that third party is so important, because that third party needs to be the peacemaker. Now, the third party needs to say, "Well, have you forgiven this person? Or are you harboring bitterness? You need to forgive." Why? Why do you need to forgive? Well, because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us for all of our sin and then called us to extend that forgiveness to other people. That's peacemaking. And we can do that. God will help us do that. Now, we don't know. We don't know what happened to these ladies. We don't know if they reconciled or if they got in a cat fight. That was a joke. We have no idea what happened. But we can hope and pray that they reconciled and continued to do the work of the gospel. You know, a lot of times these issues of conflict are not a big deal. You know, I've seen churches, oh my goodness, I've seen churches split apart over some silly things. Probably the most silliest is pastor changed the picture on the front of the bulletin that had been there for years. Who is he to think he can change that picture on the front of that bulletin? And they fired him, and then the church kind of split apart because he changed the picture on the front of the bulletin. That's why we don't have bulletins. Just kidding. But sometimes we can cling to these things and we can stand our ground, you know. And not to say that we need to just never stand our ground, but there's an appropriate way to do that, right? The reason why it's so important to resolve conflict in a godly and appropriate way is because the work we do through our church is about eternity. It's about heaven and it's about hell. And there are people here in Abacoa, here in Jupiter, that are going to go to hell. And we have the answer. We have the message. And if they come and they see us fighting over the picture on the bulletin, they're not going to want the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, relationships are so very important. Now, Paul goes on in the next little section here and talks about the peace of God. In verse 4, he says, and this is a command in the Scripture, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again I will say rejoice. "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I will say rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord cures many problems, right? Have you ever tried to rejoice in the Lord and be mad at somebody? "I'm so happy in the Lord, but I'm mad at you." It doesn't really work, does it? Right? When we're truly rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the grace and forgiveness that we have in Christ, then it's so much easier to extend forgiveness and overlook offenses and not be frustrated at people. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in prison. If you do a word study on the word prison, you'll find out that it's not a good place. I remember when I was in college, one of my professors talking about this passage. He said, you know, whenever I read this passage, I think about Paul being in prison. I imagine that it probably smelled and felt a lot like a porta potty. Because he's down in a hole, a dungeon, a dark, stinky dungeon. Now, I had the privilege of going to the Honda Classic, the golf tournament down in Palm Beach Gardens on Friday. It was a whole lot of fun. I really enjoyed it. But I had the great privilege of using a porta potty. And I can tell you, honest to God's truth, that I did not feel like rejoicing when I was in that porta potty. Nor did I breathe when I was in there. It was awful. Now, Paul is in a dark, stinky dungeon like a porta potty that's been used by thousands of people. And he's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's talking about the peace of God. See, this is not determined by outer circumstances. This is not a situational peace. Oftentimes, we crave situational peace. Lord, I just want this conflict to be over. I just want this thing I'm anxious about, this situation, I want it to be gone. Lord, just rescue me from this outer, external circumstance, and I'll be okay. But Paul here is not asking for relief from the porta potty. He's rejoicing in the midst of his circumstances. That's where Christ wants us to be. Regardless of what's happening outside of us, of what is out of our control, we are to be joyful, to be guarded by the peace of God in the midst of turmoil, suffering, brokenness, conflict that's messy. Paul goes on, he says, let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. We live in this fallen world. There'll be conflict. There'll be disagreement. Paul says you should let your gentleness be known to everyone in the midst of that. Be reasonable with people. Now, all you have to do is go get on your social media and just pick any post, and look at the comment section. All right? Any public post that has more than about 20 comments, and you will see that people are not very reasonable. I saw one yesterday where a guy called Billy Graham a racist. I'm like, are you kidding me? Billy Graham? I don't understand that. Where are you coming from? People love to fight for some reason. Our society, we love to fight. The news, the public, or the 24-hour news channels and everything, you know they're selling a product, right? They are a company that is out to sell their product, and their product is fighting. It's not a pursuit of truth. I don't want to get on that topic too much. But it is whatever's going to stir people up, because that'll get us ratings. Moving on. We are to be reasonable, and he gives us a reason. He says, because, you know, the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. In other words, he is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And when is he coming? Well, he's coming soon. We're sooner now than we've ever been before. We're closer now than we've ever been before. Right now, he could come. And when he comes, I don't want him to find me in a comment section arguing with a keyboard. I want him to find me investing my life in people for gospel ministry, loving the people of God, sharing Christ with people who don't know him, discipling people, sharing life, sharing a meal with people. That's what I want him to find me doing. Worshiping him, adoring him. Not harboring bitterness or being unreasonable or being anxious. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. And the sense here is stop being anxious. I was always told in, I can't remember if it was college or seminary or both. Now, I was always told when I would become a pastor that the number one issue you're probably going to deal with in the church is pornography. So easy, and it's right there on your phone now. It's so accessible. Not only men, but women are now struggling with it, and this is going to be a lot of your ministries helping people overcome this addiction. And that's wrong. That is not the number one issue. I think that the number one issue that people are struggling with right now is anxiety, fear. So I can imagine that probably everyone in this room has some level of comprehension of what it's like to be anxious and to fight against these fears. Now, some of you may have just a little bit of fear of, oh my goodness, my rent payment's on Wednesday, and when am I going to get paid and make rent? You have some anxiety about finances like that. You have to calm yourself down. Some of you may have a little bit of fear of having a car accident or something like that, or you have a fear of flying because it doesn't make sense. And there's others of you who may have an obsessive fear about something happening. I mean, that idea gets fixated in your mind, and you begin to obsess and panic over this thing that has fixated itself in your mind. So there's a range of experiences as we talk about anxiety and fear. I was warned recently, a guy told me, a counselor, he said, you know, be careful if you ever preach on anxiety, because after your sermon, everybody's going to think they have it and think that they need a counselor of some kind, you know. Warn the counselors in the area, because they're going to be an uptick in their business. But some of you know what it is. Some of you need help, you know, and some of you just need to follow the rest of this sermon. Sometimes there are things that are genuinely you need to be concerned about, and then sometimes you're anxious about things that are silly. And just to insert this one comment here, and this is all I'm going to say about this. Anxiety and depression are complex things that happen. And we, as human beings, are made up of immaterial and material. Physical and spiritual. We are two parts. I believe, I'm a dichotomist. I believe we're two parts. We are the immaterial and the material. And the two are very connected. So if you're suffering in your body, then your spiritual life is going to suffer. If you're suffering in your spiritual life, if you're giving yourself over to sin, then you're going to suffer physically. We are connected. We are one being that's both physical and spiritual. So with that being said, sometimes a person can need to be on medication. I believe that. I believe there are cases, especially for those people who just cannot function in their daily life because of anxiety or depression, that they have some sort of chemical imbalance or some other physical issue going on, and they need some help. Now, that doesn't negate all the rest of what I'm going to say today, but I just want to make that clear. Because I know many people, and to be honest with you, I don't know if I should admit this or not, but I'm on medicine for depression. Don't tell anybody. But sometimes we need that, and it's okay. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. So let's move on. More embarrassing examples about myself. I remember when I was moving to North Carolina for seminary. I was moving up to Wake Forest, North Carolina. And we visited the campus before, and I remember there was a roundabout, a traffic roundabout in the front of the seminary, right there at the front. And we were living in Northwest Florida in the country where they don't have roundabouts. Our roads are straight. Our sidewalks are straight, too. I don't know why the sidewalks here do this. But our roads and our sidewalks were straight, and for some reason, I began to be really anxious about this roundabout. And I remember one night specifically, I laid in bed all night with zero sleep, sitting there worrying to death about this stupid roundabout. You know, when I pull up there, when do I go? Do I wait? What if all of us pull up at the same time? What if I get on this roundabout and I can't get off and I'm there all day long? What am I going to do with this roundabout? And I just laid in bed all night long, panicking about this roundabout. And then when I moved to Wake Forest, it was laughable how simple a roundabout works. See, sometimes some silly thing can grip your mind, some silly fear can grip your mind. And you just got to think rightly about this. Like, even if it's hard to go in a roundabout, it's not that big of a deal. You can go to sleep. Now, there are other times in my life when I've been anxious about more serious things, like being a pastor, which, by the way, is an impossible task. Oftentimes, that anxiety or that fear has led me into places of depression, because this thought of failing just fixates in my mind. I begin to convince myself I'm a failure, that I'm going to fail, and it's inevitable, and it depresses me. And it dominates me. Now, I don't deal with that all the time. The last time I dealt with that was about 2.5 years ago, and I got to the point where I just simply felt like I could not do it. I just can't do this. Can't do it. I got to a place of depression where I could not get out of bed, could not move. And I was embarrassed and confused. I can't believe I'm telling you. I guess I just feel like being honest this morning. I just felt like it was just not going to work. And my poor wife had to suffer through my suffering. And eventually it got to a point where she told on me. Can you believe that? So she went to my mentors and those men who sent me, my pastor of North Carolina, who sent me here, who I'm accountable to as just in a pastoral, like a Paul-Timothy relationship. She went to them and told them that I was suffering in this way, and I expected them to come and crush me and say, you need to resign your position and you're stupid and ugly or whatever I expected. And guess what they did? They loved me. And they served me. There was a little bit of a rebuke. He said, you need to get your head right and start leading that church, because you've been called to do something important. He didn't say it exactly like that, but... and then they started helping me get my mind right. I started seeking the Lord more. My problem was that my identity was wrapped up in my ministry. My identity was wrapped up in my ministry. And I thought, if this fails, then I am a failure. And the weight of expectations that I placed on myself began to crush me and paralyze me. And I couldn't move. And then I reacted to life wrongly because I was so paralyzed by this fear. So these men counseled me and helped me to realize that my identity is in Christ no matter what happens here. This freed me up as I sought the Lord and prayed earnestly to the Lord. This freed me up to be able to love more freely, to serve more freely, to lead more passionately without fear of failure, fear of rejection. And God has been so faithful over the past 2.5 years, because I believe what's happened in my life is that I've gained such a deeper level of trust in God that I know that it's going to be okay, even if we fail, whatever people term as failure. And guess what's happened over the past 2.5 years? God has blessed what we're doing here. And that's certainly not because of me. It's just because of His grace. He has blessed. And now you may look around and say, well, there ain't nobody here. Well, a lot of people are on vacation and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we do have people that come to our church, you know. God has blessed in so many ways. I'm not sure how much I should share or shouldn't share, but I say that to know that if you have anxiety or depression, or you're gripped by fear, that you're not alone. You know, I have dealt with it and deal with it and fight against it. And Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, he dealt with it. So you're not alone. Oftentimes with your anxiety, your fear, depression, those things, you feel like it's only me. No one understands. Well, I know, not only from my own experience, but also as a pastor, I know a lot more about everybody than you know. And I can tell you that there's a lot of people who suffer with these things, okay? So there are many different levels to this, many different aspects to it. But the Scripture is the Scripture. And Paul says, stop being anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So in a nutshell, what he's saying here is stop being anxious and pray. Prayer, all the commentaries and all the sermons, everybody always says this, prayer is the cure for anxiety. Now, those of you who know anxiety to the level what I was talking about just a minute ago, if someone comes to you and says, man, you just need to have a deeper faith in God, you just need to pray, you want to ball up your fist and punch them in the nose because you feel entirely helpless and like you cannot move, and you say, I am praying. I do believe in God. It's easy to have platitudes and just say, well, just pray more. We need help thinking through these things. But I will say, I do believe Paul is right here, and this is the Scripture, that prayer is the answer. And not in a ritualistic answer. Like, man, your world, you're being crushed by your world, you can't get out of bed, you can't think straight, you're so afraid you can't leave your home. Just sit down and have a 5-minute prayer time, and then everything's okay. No, but what is true is that this prayer, it's not prayer in and of itself, but it's prayer that's focused on the Lord. So this is trained, disciplined trust and dependence on the Lord that is powered by prayer over a long period of time. The more you seek Him, the more you find your identity in Christ alone, the more you make your end goal not prayer, not faith, but Christ. Then you're getting to the heart of what it means to trust Him completely, even if you are imprisoned in a porta potty. Even if there's serious conflict in your home or in your church, even if you lose your job or can't pay your rent, even if you fail in ministry or let people down, even if you have an accident on a roundabout, we can have a deep trust and dependence on the Lord. You know, oftentimes the things that grip us, that we obsess over, are things that are completely out of our control anyway. We need to understand what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility, and trust Him with the outcomes. When we get to that deep level of trust and you're continually maintaining that deep dependence through prayer, you know, you can't just have a weekend retreat and get to that place of trust and dependence and then, hey, I shot that thing in the face, now it's time to move on, and then you don't continue that. You've got to keep. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing, continually pray, seek the Lord, do the spiritual disciplines. You got to keep it going. When you're continually doing that, and what happens is through prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. The peace of God. We're not talking about our kind of peace. It's not just the absence of conflict. We're talking about the peace of God. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. This word guard, it's a military term. The concept, the imagery that Paul is having here is that this peace, this peace that surpasses understanding, that goes beyond knowledge, that supersedes all of our experiences and all of our circumstances, this peace that is outside of us can be deeply rooted in our hearts and our minds through continually training ourselves to trust Him deeply and with everything. Now, this word guard, this military word guard, is the imagery is that this peace of God will be on duty. to guard your hearts and your minds. The peace of God will be on guard like a soldier ready to shoot down fear, anxiety. Because you know through this deep dependence and this trained mindset that it's going to be okay. Because God is sovereign and He is good and He is wise. So the issue here is not just like you need to just ritualistically pray more and have this abstract, deeper faith. The issue here is that we are rooted and grounded and pushing into God Himself. And at the deepest level of our identity, of who we are finding that in Christ alone. Not in our ministry, not in our marriage or lack thereof, not in your sickness, not in your suffering, not in your job, not in your income, not in the conflict or your reputation of being liked, but in Christ alone. And then we trust Him with our life. We trust Him with our family, our ministry, and all of our needs, regardless of what's happening around us. So lastly, in this last couple of verses, we must think rightly. We must think rightly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we don't have a lot of time. But Paul reminds us here that our thoughts are very important. Our thoughts are very important. The mind is the gateway to the heart. The mind is the gateway to the heart. The mind, what the mind thinks travels down into the heart where belief is, if you think of it that way. So the mind kind of works as a gateway or a guard to the heart. What you think is what you believe. What you know, you can't believe something you do not know. So we must meditate on what is true. That's why the Scripture tells us over and over again, we are to renew our minds. Well, how do you renew your minds? Well, the Spirit of God through the Scriptures, through the people of God, speaking truth to one another. So we must meditate on things that are true. What's true is that God is good. God loves you. God is not wanting to crush you and smash you. If you're a believer in Christ, He has you in His grip. What's true is that a roundabout is not a scary thing at all. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what's true. And furthermore, we must fill our thoughts with what is honorable, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise. When we do this, it's easy to put off fear. Easier to put off fear and to think rightly about life in the midst of conflict or suffering or whatever is going on outside of us. The more we fixate our mind on that negative thing or that fear, and it becomes fixated in our mind, the more we will suffer with anxiety. Now, this word meditate or think at the end of verse 8 is a word that means to count on something. It's more than just like a thought here and there or a random thought or like, you know what, let me just come over here and just think for a minute on something positive. This is to count. It's used in accounting or bookkeeping. Count. Like diligently focus your mind on counting these things. We're to diligently think on these things that are honorable, that are true, that are praiseworthy. Fixate your mind on those things. The peace of God will be with you. Paul gives himself as an example. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So, in conclusion, anxiety and depression are complex issues that we all experience on different levels. So we can't just throw blanket statements over the entire issue. But just like any type of sin, it thrives in the darkness and it dies in the light. Don't be afraid to find somebody you trust or to go to your pastor and tell him or her, whoever it is you choose, what you're going through. Because God helps us through the body of Christ. We have the power of Christ at work in us to change us. He does not want us to be suffering with fear and anxiety. He doesn't want us to be incapacitated by fear or depression. He wants us to be active in loving people, serving people, sharing the gospel, doing the gospel ministry that we first talked about. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We know that you are sovereign and that you are good and that you are wise. We know that you are in control. You hold us in the palm of your hands, Lord. You bless us like only you can. You care for us, Lord, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, I pray for any of those who may struggle with fear, anxiety, or depression, Lord. I just pray that you'll encourage them. Lift them up out of the miry clay today, Lord. Give them hope. Give them confidence. Give them the peace of God today, Lord. And I pray that that will motivate all of us to drive ourselves deeper into our relationship with you. Prayer, Bible study, devotion, commitment, dependence, and trust. Lord, please bless your church, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul.